We're going to look at Jesus' conversation with the lady that we know as the woman of Samaria. We don't know her name. And I want to begin by reading verse 35 of John chapter 4. Do you not say 4 months more, and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for a harvest. Open your eyes and look at the fields. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. It's always a good thing, isn't it, to watch somebody doing something who knows how to do it. Someone who's skilled. Someone who's a craftsman. My wife and I visited America a couple of years ago, and we went to a place where they made fudge. And it was interesting to watch this lady making fudge. She had a cold slab, and she poured some liquid on it, and she started to work it. And you know, it looked so easy. She just sort of worked it and folded it and folded it, and in the end she had a long slab of fudge in the middle of the slab. And we might have said, well, that's quite easy, let me do it. But if we'd done it, all the liquid would have probably gone on the floor, and there would have been probably a tiny bit of fudge, possibly, at the end of what we've done. But when you see somebody doing something and they know what they're doing, it's a wonderful thing to see. And here in this chapter we see the Lord Jesus Christ in conversation with a woman. And it's not an easy situation. She's not an easy person to talk to. The context is not an easy one. He's in Samaria. It's a place of conflict as far as Jews and Samaritans are concerned. This comes out in the conversation. But you see him at work with an individual person. One of the striking things about John's Gospel is that he gives us an extended insight into Jesus' dealings with certain individuals. Mark gives us sort of snapshots, lots of people. But you get a sort of short video clip in John of Jesus' dealings with Nicodemus, with the woman of Samaria, and then with the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda, and the blind man in John 9, and so on. And you get an insight into how Jesus dealt with them. I want us to see him at work. And we need to ask ourselves this question. Are our eyes open as we live in the world every day? Do we see people around us? Do we really see them? Do we understand them? Are we able to relate to them? Are we able to tell them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as Jesus here graciously deals with this lady? Now, the first thing I want to see is a warning, really, which comes out in the example of the disciples in this passage. And that is the danger that we allow good things to take the place of best things. That in our lives, we're busy doing things which are not necessarily sinful things. They're good things in their own way. But they're not the best things. They're not the things that really matter. And the disciples were doing this at this time, on this particular day. Jesus and the disciples were on a journey. They were traveling from Judea to Galilee. They had to pass through Samaria. And they had been walking on what probably was a hot day. It was a journey they had to walk. It was tiring to walk day by day. It would have taken them several days to accomplish the journey. And it's now the middle of the day, and the disciples really are wanting to eat something. They want something to eat. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to do. We need to do it to sustain our strength. So they leave Jesus by the well. He's very tired, and he's thirsty. And they go into the town in order to buy something to eat. And when the disciples come back to Jesus, they find him talking to the woman. And they're surprised that he's talking with a woman. And their attitude comes out in an interesting way in verse 27. No one asked him, what do you want? Or, why are you talking with her? So their first desire is to say to the woman, so what do you want? And that's really code for go away. It's not a convenient time for you to be here. We're going to have lunch, and would you mind going? Or you can say to Jesus, why are you talking with her? Can we come back with lunch? We need to have lunch now. Do you ever come back from shopping and you've got some really nice things and you can't wait to open your bags and show what you've got? And you say to the family, look what I got. How much do you think that cost? And they know you've got a bargain, so they guess low, and it's really quite disappointing. But you're pleased with what you've got. And they've gone into this Samaritan town, and perhaps they've had a hard time there because they're Jews, and they've come back with some really nice things to eat. And the most important thing as far as they're concerned is lunch. And then they find Jesus talking to the woman. What an inconvenience. So they want to say to her, what do you want? Come back later. It's lunch. Well, Jesus, why got involved with her? Well, the woman obviously senses what it's all about, so she leaves her water jar and she goes back to the town. And so straight away they said, oh, that's good. Let's eat something. Let's have something for lunch. And Jesus says to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And their response, interestingly, is, could someone have brought him food? You see, they can't think about anything but food. When he says, I got food to eat that you know nothing about, they think he's got some secret sauce sandwiches somewhere that he hasn't been telling them about. Because their big thing is food. And he's really talking about how he has been restored, reinvigorated by talking with this lady and the way in which a work is going on in her life. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And he goes on to speak about the harvest and how normally you sow seed and then 4 months later you reap the harvest. But what he's saying is, I'm sowing and reaping today all on the same day. Because a wonderful work is happening, perhaps the most wonderful work in the whole of the Gospels, as many Samaritans believed in him as the Messiah. But they can't see it. And you know, it's a danger for us sometimes, isn't it? We're totally absorbed in the different things we're doing. And really our eyes are closed. We can't see people around us. We can't see the possibilities of what God may do. We're doing good things and our lives are slipping by, but they're not the best things. And I think as Christians, that's something we slip into all too easily. You see, the disciples might well have said, well, you can't expect anything to happen in Samaria. That's not a place where anything does happen. We've just got to pass through it and get back to Galilee. And when we get back to Galilee, then Jesus' ministry will really start to go again. But we're just on a journey now. Let's get the journey done and then we'll think about it after. And so they're not expecting anything. And I think we're very low in our expectations. We don't expect people to come to faith. We don't expect anything to happen. So why bother? So let's fill our lives instead with other things. And we allow the best things to be pushed to one side. And life just slips away. And the things that we do really ultimately don't matter. And the interesting thing here is we see Jesus at work. Is that out of a day which is not really a good day, he's got a journey to accomplish, he's in an unpromising place in Samaria, and he's just got one lady to talk to, but his eyes are open, and he sees her, and he relates to her as possibly no one else had ever related to her, and he values her as a person. So what are the things that really matter in your life? What's at the top of the list of priorities? Are they the right things? Are they the best things? Let's have a look at how Jesus then deals with this lady. You know, a lot of people, when they think about evangelism, they say, well, my problem with evangelism, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to start. And it's interesting to see Jesus starting with a very interesting, simple question. Will you give me a drink? They're sitting by a well. He's thirsty. And he really needs a drink. She's going to draw some lovely, cool water out of the well. And he said, don't suppose I could have some of that, could I? It's interesting, he doesn't start off by saying, are you saved? He doesn't start about what he can do for her. He starts about what she can do for him. Will you give me a drink? What do you do when you have a need in your house? Perhaps you're a lady and you need something for some recipe you're doing, or perhaps you're doing some sewing and you need something and you haven't got it. Or perhaps you're a man and you're doing a job in the house and you need a particular tool. Very often what we do is we pick up the phone and we speak to a Christian friend who may live 20 miles away and we say to them, look, I need something. Could I borrow it? Yep, fine. I'll jump in my car, I'll drive across and I'll get it and I'll come back. But do you ever think to yourself, here's a chance to meet the neighbours. Here's a chance to go next door and say, nice to see you. I wonder if you'd help me. And actually to get into conversation with people when they're helping us, just building a relationship. How much do we know our neighbours? How much do we know the people around us? How much do we look to them as people who can relate to us just at that ordinary level? And Jesus does that. The woman's coming to the well and he says, would it be possible to have some of that water you're going to draw? Because I'm really thirsty. Talking to people just in the ordinary affairs of life. That's where it all begins. There's a simplicity about it, but there's a reality about it. He sees her. And he sees her situation and what she's going to do, and he begins to speak to her. Now, the response is not very encouraging. In fact, it's very discouraging. Because the Samaritan woman says to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then in brackets, the NIV says, "For Jews don't associate with Samaritans." I think she probably said that. What she says, in effect, is, "I can't believe you did that. Did you ask me that? I can't believe that you had the cheek to ask me that, because you lot, you Jews, you don't normally bother with us. But when you want something, then you've got the cheek to ask me." And she may even be saying it's culturally inappropriate for you as a man to speak to me as a woman in a place where there are just the two of us. You should recognize that that's not the kind of thing that we do in our culture. And we're afraid of that, aren't we? We're afraid that people are going to reject us in that way. That if we do start to talk to people, perhaps we'll have responses that are not easy to handle. And it would have been easy for Jesus to say, "Well, it's okay. Bad day. Just draw your water and trust everything go well with you and cheerio." But he doesn't. And in fact, he responds to her in a very positive way. We often respond to people as they respond to us. And perhaps we might answer gently sometimes, but we would have taken that first response as a definite no, this is not the right day for this lady. But Jesus says to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." He talks about the great hope that Jews and Samaritans had of the Messiah. And he uses the phrase, "the gift of God." And what he's really saying to us is, if you knew who I am, you would have just had to ask me, and I would have given you living water. Now, he's not saying, "Well, if only you'd answered in a different way, then I would have been willing to help you." No, he's saying to her, "You're not willing to give me a drink of ordinary water. But because of who I am willing to give you, if only you will ask, something that will satisfy your deepest needs. And I'm ready still to give it to you." So he doesn't treat her as she treats him. In fact, he tells her that really he is able to give her that which is able to satisfy her ultimate need. And it's so important that we do not become hard to the world, to the people around us. Sometimes because we feel to an extent under siege as Christians today, and we know that there's a great deal of hostility in our society, perhaps a hostility which is similar to the Jews and Samaritans, that therefore, well, it takes away the desire that we have to really go to people and engage with them and overcome the difficulties. But Jesus isn't like that. And he says, "I'm ready to help you." And what a lovely, simple explanation of what the gospel message is. He's saying, "If you had asked me, I would have given you living water." If you're not a Christian this morning, at the heart of becoming a Christian is asking God, asking the Lord Jesus Christ for that forgiveness that we need and for that eternal life which he is able to give. And he says, "You've only got to ask me and I will give it to you." That is his promise. And those of us who are Christians this morning are able to testify that that's what happened. We realized our need, we went to Christ, we asked him to accept us as we were and to forgive us and to cleanse us and to make us his disciples and to give us the gift of eternal life. And he did. And he says to this woman, "You've only got to ask and I'll give you this living water." And so she rejects him and his first approach. He offers her himself and all that he is able to give. But again, the response is not too good. She says, "Sir, you've nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" She says, "Well, this is a fine thing you're saying. You're going to give me living water." Now, perhaps because she's thinking about ordinary water, she's thinking about the water that bubbles up at the bottom of the well. The well basically is standing water. But there is water that is fresh, that is bubbling up. And perhaps she thinks that he's saying he'll get some really fresh water for her. But she tells him some of the technicalities about this well. It's very deep. It's an old well. It had been given by Jacob to his son. So it was centuries past that that had happened. More than 1,000 years. And she says, well, you haven't got the equipment to give me water. And then she obviously has picked up the fact that he's saying he's somebody special. So in a sense, she says to him, who do you think you are? I suppose you think you're greater than Jacob, do you? Jacob, who gave us this well, no doubt for the Samaritans, the fact that Jacob had given them the well was really important. Because the Jews had rejected them, but they had Jacob's well. They went back to Israel. They had an ancestry that they could point back to, and it belonged to them. And this man is saying he's someone special. Well, he's not bigger than Jacob, is he? He's not greater than him. And again, you sense that sort of response that sometimes we can have. You Christians, you think you're special. You think you're right. And you're the only ones who are right. Who are you to tell us? Just as Jesus is here rejected. And people basically say, I don't think that what you're saying is true. I don't think it stacks up. I don't think you can do what you say can be done, or that your God can do that. Now, isn't that the kind of rejection we keep on fearing? And again, we would have said, well, I wish I hadn't started today, because I've just got into an argument with this lady, and she seems to be getting more and more upset about the situation. And perhaps the best thing we say, well, sorry, let's just leave it at that point. But Jesus doesn't. In fact, he starts now to move into things that really matter. He's been talking about living water already. But now he begins to touch on this woman's need. Now, remember, he's got his eyes open. Remember, he's seen this woman coming. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, he's seen the woman coming to draw water. And we're told that it was about the sixth hour, that's midday. Now, there's a saying, isn't there, mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Because we don't see it very often, we go out in it. But people who live in hot countries do their work in the morning when it's cool. And when it gets to midday, they take it easy. Jesus sees the woman coming to a well in the middle of the day, and he's got his eyes open, so he knows that this woman has not got an easy life. Either she's been busy with other things, and now she's coming to draw water, which is a hard task. You've perhaps seen the women carrying these jars on their heads in some parts of the world. What a chore it is to have to draw all the water needed for the family every day. And she comes back and forth to the well every day. Perhaps she's got a large family, and she's been there once already, and now she's coming back to get more water, but his eyes are open. And when he says to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, she knows that. She gets home, people drink it, and they're thirsty and needing more water. And there's that routine about life, there's that coming and going. And perhaps as she walks back and forth to the well each day, she thinks to herself, what's it all about? What's life all about? What's it mean? Why am I doing this? Where does it lead? She had time to think. Time she walked. And no deep satisfaction. Do you see the world in which we live is like that? People got all kinds of things, but no deep satisfaction. It's true whether people are in wealthy situations or poorer situations. No lasting satisfaction, like this lady and her water. But he says, whereas everyone who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. There is something which satisfies. And the woman's response is, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. What she more or less says is, it doesn't exist. There isn't anything that really satisfies. There isn't anything that really reaches my needs as a person. in the drudgery of everyday life and the chores that I have to do. She doesn't believe it. And you know, deep in the hearts of many people is that feeling that there isn't anything. There is no hope. The logic of what we hear today in all the various things that are propounded by the experts or the pundits ultimately leads to no hope. No hope. No one made the world. There's no one there. Don't cry out. There's no one there. What we have is all we have. And when it goes wrong, it can't be put together again. And there is no hope. And this lady, in a sense, is saying, well, it'd be nice if it were true. But it isn't. And I don't believe you. I'd love some of this everlasting water so that I wouldn't have to keep coming back and forth. And then Jesus says something to her. Go call your husband and come back. And she replies, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Yet at this point we realize, we sometimes understand Jesus to be saying, well, you've been giving me a hard time up to now. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to tell you a few things about yourself. And it's interesting, we see her as a basically immoral woman. Married five times, and now she's living with someone. And we say, well, this is the kind of woman she really is. And Jesus is bringing it out. Well, he is. But how is he doing that? You've been sometimes to a doctor, and perhaps you've got a pain. And he or she examines you and say, no, exactly where is the pain? And they touch, and no, not, sort of not. And then suddenly they touch the place where it is, and you jump. They don't do that roughly, do they? Not most doctors, anyway. They do it caringly. Say, oh, sorry about that. It must be very tender. Jesus touches the sore point for this woman. It's the source of her deepest sorrow. It's one of the reasons probably why she wasn't overjoyed to see a man sitting at the well that day. Because she'd had enough of men. You see, in that culture, it wasn't women who divorced men, it was men who divorced women. And Jesus in his ministry had to deal with questions about divorce. And men were divorcing women for any and every reason. Because she spoke too loud, because she burnt the cakes. Any trivial reason, the woman could just be divorced. And this woman had been divorced five times. And now she's living with a man, and she's possibly living with a man because she's desperately lonely. And now she's sort of soiled goods. And the man won't marry her, but he'll live with her. And she has no real security. She has no real identity. Jesus feels the pain of that. He feels the pain of the people around us in all their needs. You can look out at the world sometimes. You can look out just in judgment and in condemnation. And in self-righteousness of the broken lives and the troubles and the sadnesses of people in this world. Jesus doesn't do that. He's moving on in this conversation more and more to the things that really matter. And when he says, go call your husband, he could in part be saying, look, it would be better if your husband was here with us speaking, so it would be culturally appropriate. But he also knows that there is no husband. But just imagine what it's like to be divorced five times. You fall in love with somebody, you decide you're going to be married, you have that wonderful day when all the family gather, and everybody says that they hope you'll be happy ever after, and for a time it is, and then one day someone comes back, your husband comes back, and he says to you, I don't love you anymore, and I'm sending you away. It wasn't him leaving, it was her leaving in this culture. Sending you away. It's finished. And you just inwardly just cave in, and you're brokenhearted, and you're devastated, and you don't know how to cope, and you've got to go back to your family and say, he's put me away, he's divorcing me, and you feel rejected, and you feel hurt, and people begin to talk about what had happened. Have you heard what's happened? She's been divorced. Don't know why it happened, but it must be something. And you're so hurt, you wonder if you'll ever love again. And then she met somebody else, and she began to fall in love with him. And it seemed this time as if it would be safe, but she was a bit wary, but she thought, no, I can trust him. And they had that day when they got married, and everything was wonderful, and they They said, we hope you're happy ever after. And then there came a time when he said to her, I don't love you anymore. I don't love you. And I'm sending you away. And I found somebody else and I'm going to marry them. And all the pain came back, the pain of the first breakdown, the pain of the first rejection. And it happened once, twice, three times, four times, five times. It's no wonder this woman speaks as she does to Jesus. Why she's the kind of person who's saying, I'm not going to put up with any nonsense from men, because I've had enough trouble already. She's a hard lady, but she's hard because she's been hurt. She's hard because she's vulnerable. And Jesus understands that. And he speaks to her as a human being. And when he says, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with is not your husband, what you said is quite true. He said, I know. That's what he's really saying. I know. I know what you've been through. I know what your experience is. And in part, he knows it because he sees her coming to the well in the middle of the day, and she's coming to a well which is deep, where it's hard to draw water, and he knows she has a hard life. And you know, something that happens when you have problem upon problem upon problem is you get to a point in your life where you can't recover anymore. There's not time, there's not opportunity. And after her fifth divorce and now her common law marriage, this woman is an older woman. The hopes of finding happiness, real love, significance, have almost gone. You see, when you're old, when you're young, and you have a problem, you can say, well, okay, it's a setback, but we'll catch up. We'll make it up. And you can do that when you're young. But when you're older, it's not the same. And this woman, she hasn't got any hope anymore. But he speaks to her. And something in the way that he speaks to her, and the way that he responds so positively to her, fills her with hope. And it's so important that we should be responding to people with love and with kindness and with a smile. And caring deeply for them, rather than becoming hypersensitive about how they treat us. And she goes on to speak about where the right place is to worship. Is it on Mount Gerizim or is it Jerusalem? And even there, Jesus gives her some hope. Because he says to her, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not just that worship will take place in spirit and truth, but you'll be a true worshipper. And he gives out that hope to her. And the end of it is that then she says this, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus says a remarkable thing. I who speak to you am he. Very often he doesn't want his identity known. But here he tells her, I am the Christ. I am Messiah. But you hear her. She says, I know that Messiah's coming. It's as if from the dark recesses of her memory suddenly begins to emerge the hope, the great hope that Jews and Samaritans had. Down through the centuries, one day, Messiah will come. It's difficult. It's difficult in our national life. It's difficult in our personal life. But one day, he'll come. And then when he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And it's as if this begins to come to life as she's talking to him. And hope is beginning to come back in her heart. You might visit homes and meet people, and some of those people will have gone to Sunday school. And perhaps they've long forgotten the things that they learned there. But as you begin to talk to them, as you perhaps interact with them, suddenly you begin to think, yes, I remember as a child hearing about Jesus. And he seemed a lovely person. And I used to love to hear the stories of how he helped people. How you're so kind to them. But I stopped going to Sunday school a long time ago. Didn't never gone to church. And I've lived my life. And I've had all sorts of trouble and sadness. But I've never really thought about him for so long. And now, talking to you has just reminded me about him. It's a bit like that. Suddenly Messiah. It was water. It was the chores of the day in her mind.
But now,
because he's dealt with us, he has. Come, she says, see a man who told me everything I ever did. I've been talking to someone who seemed to know me, and though he knew all about me, he didn't reject me. He didn't put me down. He didn't despise me. But he seemed to value me for the person that I am in all my troubles. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Isn't that amazing? The man who's sitting at your well is Messiah. He's really there. Can you get the glimpse of that? You know, you're going to your well, and the man who's sitting there is the promise of the centuries. And he talked to you, and he's the gift of God. And she probably went back and said, you never guess what I said to him. You know, the things I said to him when we got into conversation. But he's come to seek her. He's come to save her. And eyes are open. And you see the conversation coming. She started to talk about Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm he. And just at that moment, the disciples come back with lunch. You ever been in a situation where something really significant is happening and suddenly something really mundane comes in? And they want to say to her, what do you want? Why are you talking with her? And you think, oh, no. They're so out of touch. They're so blind. But isn't that our danger? That we are so insensitive to those around us, so out of touch with what's going on, that we can blunder in just like they blunder in. But fortunately, what they do doesn't spoil. Because she leaves her water jar. That's interesting. No more water. I'll do that later. She goes back to the town because something has happened that she's got to tell them. And she goes back to the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out. They saw obviously some dramatic change in this woman. She wasn't what she had normally been. She was different. And they started to come out. And they asked him to stay, and he taught them for several days. And what he's saying, as his disciples saying, come on, let's have lunches. Look what's happening. This woman that you sort of drove away almost by your insensitivity, they're all starting to come out from the town. And you're saying, have lunch? Something far more exciting is happening. My Father is doing a wonderful thing here. Can't you see it? And as they come, and he teaches them. And they say later to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. But we now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Not just Jews, the Savior of the world. Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles alike. What a wonderful thing happened. Why did it happen? Well, it happened because the Lord Jesus started talking to a needy lady at the well. And that conversation developed. And his love for her was maintained and sustained through all her rejection until he met her deepest needs. And you think, well, now what matters to me in life most of all as I close? I said we tend to allow good things to take the place of best things. And you know, it's only as we put the best things first that things like this can begin to happen. And people's lives may be changed. And it's basically because we don't believe that it can happen. We don't believe that people can be changed, that we don't put the gospel, the work of the kingdom, first. But if we really believed that these things would happen, could happen, we wouldn't for a minute doubt that those were the things that we should give our best energies to and should pray towards as God's people together. That the people around us in our hurt and hurting world might come to experience the love and the grace that we have experienced in Jesus Christ. And to be able to say now, as we have spoken to them perhaps and testified, we no longer believe just because of what you said, but now we know. We've heard for ourselves, and this man really is the Savior of the world.